to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. We have been doing this sermon series on the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke for quite a while. And we leave it every once in a while to do something else, and we've been back to it now for a little bit. Today, the title of the message is Living in the Light. Living in the Light. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, and we'll look at the text in a few moments, but it'll start with verse 29 so you can get there. Living in the Light. How many of you like light? Yeah, I won't ask you if you like darkness. I like darkness when it's time to sleep. That's about the only time. But light is important. How many of you have ever tried to travel around Marion Oaks at night? I'm so glad there's more lights today than there were about 20 years ago when we came here. But there's still places you can go in Marion Oaks at nighttime and you say, did something transport me to Africa or someplace? Without the light, it can get very difficult. I'm sure that's true in many places where there isn't light. Sometimes it's as simple as trying to navigate your home in the middle of the night without light. So my wife is very smart. We got night lights all over the house. So if either of us have to get up in the middle of the night, we don't have too much trouble going around. I heard about a man who had to get up in the middle of the night and go somewhere, and he didn't know his wife had rearranged the furniture that day and almost had to go to the hospital because of what happened. Light is important. Light is important. And we see that light and darkness and light versus darkness is a very, very important theme in Scripture. And I think it's so important and it so resonates with people. It's even a theme, you know, out there in the world. People who don't know anything about God, care anything about God, you know, they'll often refer to things that are good or whatever as light, you know, bad as darkness and such. But we see in the Bible, light is associated with goodness and holiness and righteousness and hope and glory and truth. And we see that darkness is associated with that which is bad or sinful or evil. It is associated with fear and doubt and uncertainty. In fact, we see this theme all through Scripture, but especially in the writings of John. You know, the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd. Let me just read you a couple of them that kind of just lays that out there. In 1st John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then, of course, Jesus came, and he came to be the light in the midst of the darkness of this world. In John 1, verses 9 to 12, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we see Jesus is coming into this world, pictured as light, coming into darkness. In John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, it says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You know, that's still true. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Of course, Jesus announced this theme regarding himself in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And then one last one. There's many more, but 1 John 1:7 gives us a great promise. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, we have good relationship with one another. If we walk in the light, we have good relationship with God. And our sins are cleansed. We have eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live in the light. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we live in the light? We see that Jesus is the source of this light we're talking about. And it's our relationship to him and our response to him and what he has to say about every area of our life that determines whether we walk in spiritual light or darkness. And we're going to see that in our passage today, Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 36. But we're going to read it a little bit in pieces as we go along. And I actually have something very unusual today. I only have a two-point sermon instead of a three-point or a five-point or whatever, you know. Only two. Two main thoughts I want to share with you about living in the light. If we want to have that light of God in our lives and its full effect, and we could dig so deeply into what it does and what it brings to us and all the benefits and that kind of thing. But if we really want to do that, there's two things that we see in this passage or come from this passage that we need to do. Okay, and the first one is this. Don't reject the light, what God has made plain. Don't reject the light. And I just wanted to define that a little bit, what God has made plain. There are so many things that God has made plain in this world, in our lives, but particularly in His Word. And anytime we reject that, or we resist that, we limit the light, His light, in our lives. We're going to see this in the story here in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 29. It says, when the crowds were increasing, this is in the context of the whole chapter, a bunch of people together, Jesus had healed this guy, he cast a demon out of him, the guy was mute, he was able to speak again. Some of the leaders said, oh, he's doing this by the power of Satan, and Jesus had this little comeback at why would Satan fight against himself, all that kind of stuff. Some people said, oh, this is wonderful. Other people said, hey, give us a sign. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. It says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. As I said, he starts out this part of the conversation saying, this generation is seeking a sign. And it's referring back to verse 16, where after he had cast the demon out of this mute guy, and the guy can speak, and there's some people said, hey, Jesus, give us a sign that you're really who you say you are, that, you know, you really come from God, that what you stand for is really true. Give us a sign. And Jesus says, there are some people who won't believe right in front of them, what's right in front of them. They always need to have more proof. They always want more, and to be honest with you, probably it isn't so much that they really need it or want it. It's their way of avoiding dealing with the truth that's already in front of them. And that's basically what he's saying here. I mean, Jesus had already done so much. That day in that situation, he cast the demon out of the guy was healed. But by this time in his ministry, he had already done so much about healing people and delivering people from demonic oppression and demonic possession. And he had fed them and he'd done so many things. And even if particular people weren't there, they had heard the stories. But yet there were still people that says, I'm not ready to accept. I'm not ready to deal with this. So just show me something new. Show me something better. Show me something bigger. And basically Jesus is saying, man, you guys are just evil. It's like, you won't accept what God has put right in front of you. In fact, you know what? You're not going to get any other big, giant, tremendous sign except for the sign of Jonah. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, Matthew said that Jesus said this more than one time. And in the Matthew story, it says that just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, that Jesus would be 3 days in the belly of the world and then come back. Talking about his resurrection. So either he's saying, you're not going to get any more big signs. I mean, he continued to heal people and stuff like that, but they wanted something bigger, something better, something else. He says, but the only major sign you're going to get, basically, is I'm going to raise from the dead in 3 days. He was also referring back to the fact that Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh, who were tremendously wicked and evil, weren't even Jewish, weren't even God's people, and they were willing to accept just that and repent and get right with God. And here, Jesus' own people that he came to, light shining in the darkness, doing so much to show the manifest power of God, that he was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. He was the one sent from God. And there's people saying, it's not enough. Show me some more. They rejected it. And I just want to say that this is very important that we take a look at this and make sure that we're not rejecting whatever it is that God has put before us. Wanting something more, wanting something bigger, wanting something better before we choose to respond to what God is speaking to our hearts about. So Jesus said that his resurrection from the dead would be that sign. And in fact, Paul wrote in Romans that that's exactly what the purpose was. In Romans 1:4, it says, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, please understand that Jesus didn't just say, okay, I'm going to raise from the dead after y'all put me to death just to prove my point. It was much bigger than that. You see, Jesus deliberately went to the cross, gave his life, was killed, was murdered, was buried, and rose from the grave, not just to say, see, I told you so. But he did all that so that we could have forgiveness of sins. He says that's what salvation is all about. Jesus, God himself, came to earth as a man, lived the perfect life that we can't live, and died a death he didn't deserve to pay the price for our sins. And that was what he was trying to prepare the people for. That as he came into this world, that they would look to him and they would know that he was from God. And so as they see the events play out, when he did raise from the dead, they would realize that everything he said was true. And that he was the Savior of the world. He was their Messiah. And they could turn to him and experience a relationship with God. And fortunately, some people did. I mean, he had his followers. And after he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the day of Pentecost, the church began to grow and the message went out. And there were people who responded. And we're a part of that heritage almost 2,000 years later. If we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, that truth has been presented to us. That light has come to us. And we said, I'm not going to reject it. I'm going to accept it. But yet there are still so many who reject it. Still so many to reject it. So if we want to receive the full benefit of God's light in our life, we want to walk in that light, we need to, first of all, don't reject the light. And so I just want to say today that if you've not yet taken that step to turn to God and give him your life, to confess and repent of your sins and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would challenge you to do that. There's so much proof, so much light in front of you. Don't say, well, it's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough. Respond. Respond. Jesus goes on in verses 31 to 32 to basically say that people are going to be judged because they've rejected the light when people responded to God with so much less light. Look at verse 31. It says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus goes on to say, those who reject the truth, those who reject the light that's right in front of them, will stand before God in judgment. And there will be other people throughout history who didn't have near as much light, who didn't have near as much understanding, who didn't have near as much proof, you could say. But yet they responded to God. He mentions the Queen of the South. That's talking about the Queen of Sheba. In the stories in 1 Kings chapter 18, where she came because she heard of Solomon and all his glory and what God was doing in and through his kingdom. And she was a pagan princess in the area, basically modern-day Yemen. She traveled over 1,000 miles to pursue the little bit and rumor of truth that she had heard to find out the truth. And Jesus says, you know what? In the day of judgment, she's going to stand up and say, hey, I believed it when it was right in front of me. What was wrong with you? And then he refers back to Jonah again. The people of Nineveh, again, a very wicked and godless nation. And God sent Jonah to bring them a message of judgment and the opportunity for repentance. And of course, we know the story how Jonah ran away and getting swallowed by a great fish. And after 3 days was spit up on the ground, on the land. And he said, okay, God, I'll go, but I really don't want to. And he was a reluctant messenger, but he went there and he just basically gave them the message. God's going to send judgment. And in that very small amount of light, that very small amount of truth, it said this great wicked nation from the king down repented of their sins. And so Jesus is saying, here's another group of people that aren't even God's people. Tremendously wicked and evil, but they were faced with the light. They were faced with the truth and they responded. They'll stand up in the day of judgment. And they'll say, we had so much less than you did. But we responded, and you didn't respond at all. As we take a look at how this applies to us today. Again, I want to go back to maybe perhaps those of you that are here or you're watching online. And you've never really quite stepped over that line. You've never made that decision to turn your life over to Christ. And I just want to challenge you. What is it going to take? What is it going to take? Sometimes people say, well, I need more proof. I need more whatever. There's just too many questions I have. There's too many things I don't understand. And I would just lovingly want to say to you that there's enough truth that you can reply. There's enough truth that you can respond. There's enough truth that you can base the condition of your soul upon. Between what we have shared in God's word and God's work in our world and in our life. I know sometimes people say, well, you know what? It would just take way too much faith to believe that. But you know, we believe things by faith that we don't understand all the time. You know, we believe that if we walk up to a light switch and turn it on, the lights are going to come on. But very few of us can understand why or how it happens. There's some that can. We believe that when we go out and we turn the ignition or push the button in our car, it's going to start up. At least hopefully we have a car like that. But there are very few that can actually explain the process by which that happens. We believe that if we get on a plane, that it's going to take off and take us someplace far from here. But yet very, very few people can explain exactly how and why that happens, especially something that weighs so much can actually lift up into the air and travel that far, that fast, and land safely. There's so many things in life that we accept by faith with very little proof, very little understanding, but yet we're so hesitant to do that in a spiritual way. And so again, I just challenge and encourage those of you who have not yet made that choice, who have not yet decided to do that. Don't wait for more. Don't wait for bigger. Don't wait. You know, God will continue to work in your life. He will continue to answer your questions. And if there is a real serious, honest question that seems to be really holding you back, take the time to research it. Be like that Queen of Sheba. She traveled over 1,000 miles to get to the truth. I'm not saying you have to travel 1,000 miles to get to the truth, but don't just sit back and twiddle your thumbs. There have been so many people throughout history who have totally and completely rejected the truth of God's word, of God himself, and of Jesus and who he claimed to be and what he came to do without doing any kind of searching or research at all. Don't be one of those. I tell you what, it's much more important than that. Because if what we say is true, if what God's word says is true, if Jesus really is who he says he is, and if salvation can only be found through Jesus Christ, it affects not only this life, but eternity. That's not something that you want to just leave to chance. That's not just something that you want to say, ah, it's not that big a deal. I'm not going to bother checking it out. So I encourage you. It's that important. But you know what? We as believers, which is the great majority of us here today, could find and say, well, this really doesn't apply to me because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. You know, I've repented of my sins, put my faith and trust in him. But yet sometimes we can be guilty of ignoring or rejecting or resisting God's truth in our lives. It doesn't mean we're not Christians anymore. It doesn't mean we're not going to go to heaven. But we miss out on the fullness of really walking in the light. We allow there to be at least some darkness in our lives because we choose to accept part and reject some. And that's something we all got to take a look at. You know, there's so many things that God has made plain in his word. There are things that God says about what's right and what's wrong, how we should live, you know, all that kind of stuff that's true for everybody everywhere. And to be honest with you, if we really love the Lord and we're trying to follow Him, there are things that He'll speak to our hearts about that maybe just for us, it's not for other people. But yet, I don't know about you, but if it's something we don't like or it's going to be hard, it gets a little bit easier to resist that, doesn't it? And so my challenge to us as believers on this part is don't just automatically reject anything that comes to you as light, that comes to you as truth, and you have any kind of inclination. This is God speaking either because we know it for sure because it's in His Word or because we really feel like His Spirit is working with our hearts, but we resist it. We reject it because I don't want to do that. It's too hard. I'm already involved in something else. And so the main point I want to make here is that believers, we can't just look at this and say, oh, that's not me because I know Jesus. But that we have an open heart, say, God, speak to me. God, shine your light in my life. We take the time to search for the light that God has for us by spending that time with Him every day in His Word and in prayer. And as God speaks to us, makes plain to us what His plan and His will for us is as a believer, as an individual, that even though it may be difficult, it may be something we don't want to do, say, God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to need your help. Can't do it all by myself. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to respond to your light. Now, I'm not talking about if there's an issue that we're wrestling with and Scripture is not clear about, or it's a very personal thing that Scripture doesn't even deal with in a detailed way. It's like, God, I'm not really sure about this. You know, and you're seeking, you're searching. There's valid place for that, okay? You know, the Bible is full of wisdom about seeking wisdom, seeking the Lord, asking Him what He wants and what He wants to do in us and through us. But as I said, the point here I'm trying is the things that God has made plain. There are times people are looking, we go back to the idea of looking for a sign. They're looking for some kind of sign to override what God has already spoken to them about. So what do you mean by that? Well, they've already decided to do something or whatever, or they're already involved in something and they know that God says, that's not good, that's not right, you really shouldn't be doing that. In fact, that's plain sin. And we look for a sign that somehow it's okay in my case. All right? I'm an exception. All right? One of them that some people use, and I hate to hear this because it's so deceptive. It's the enemy. Well, you know, I've really prayed about this thing, and I know God's Word says this, but I have a peace about it. It doesn't matter whether you have a peace about anything. We can be lulled to sleep so easily. Because the truth isn't what we have peace about. The truth is what God says about it. Anyway, sometimes we want to pick and choose what we do with the truth that God puts right in front of us. Another way this may apply to us as believers is especially when we're going through difficult times and we don't understand why. The enemy's coming against us. God allows something to happen or whatever. And if we're not really careful, instead of just coming to God saying, God, I don't understand. God, help me understand. Or if I can't understand, I'm going to trust you. And would you just help me in and through this situation? Help me to learn from it. Help me to have your peace and your joy and your love in the midst of it. All of which God offers to us. We ask God to prove Himself. Say, God, are you really there? Do you really care? Can I really trust you to take care of me and my life, my circumstances? Give me a sign. Prove yourself to me. Now, that's totally different than just saying, God, I'm going through a rough time. Would you just touch me? Would you speak to me? Would you, send something to encourage me or something? There's nothing wrong with that. But if we get to the point of saying, well, God, I just, you know, you've done so much for me in the past and all that kind of stuff, but now, because I think we find ourselves in the same company as these people that Jesus was talking about in the story. So we've got to be very careful about that, too. You know, be honest, the death and resurrection of Jesus is all the evidence we need of God's love. You know, so many times I've said and I've prayed, you know, God, we're asking you for all these needs and we need you to intervene and we'd like you to do this and we'd like you to do that. But you know what, God, if you did absolutely nothing else for me the rest of my life, the fact that Jesus died for my sins, I could just serve you and praise you forever. And we can say amen to that. That's the truth. But when we get into the difficulties, it's like, but God. And again, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't cry out to God when we get in difficulties. We should. He wants us to. But seeking Him and His work in our lives, not saying, God, prove yourself to me. You know, if you want me to follow you, you're going to have to prove. You know, I think of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. You know, God did so much for them to deliver them from Egypt. But every time something went wrong, they griped and complained and basically said, God, you got to prove yourself all over again. It's like that old saying that says, well, what have you done for me today? Past is the past. What have you done for me today? So again, I haven't felt in my mind, in my heart, that God gave me this message, because we're just going through Luke here, that we have some major groups of people in this church that need to be rebuked in this area. All I'm saying is that I can see things in my own life that I want to be very, very careful about, that I am not resisting, rejecting, avoiding the truth that God brings to me. And I can tell you that I wrestle with some of those things too. But that's how we apply this. If we want to walk in the light, we need to not reject the light, that which God has made plain. And the second one is this, just the flip side of the coin. Eagerly accept the light, what God has revealed. In other words, when God gets truth to you through His Word, through His Spirit speaking in your heart, through that word of encouragement, or maybe even a little bit of correction from that brother and sister in Christ, you know, whatever it might be, work on developing not just a willingness to accept, but an eagerness to accept. You know, Proverbs is full. I didn't even think of it until just this moment. Proverbs is full of statements that basically said that everything they don't agree with. I'm paraphrasing here. But wise people are willing to listen to the truth. Wise people are willing to listen to correction. Wise people are willing to make changes based on what is true. Those principles are in Proverbs. And that's basically what we're saying, is may God give us an eagerness to accept the light, to accept the truth. God speaks into our lives. Let's go on to Luke 11:33. Jesus says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. It seems like Jesus has totally and completely changed subjects, changed topics. How does one follow the other? And I'll be honest with you, when I was preparing this message, I'm thinking, Lord, how does this relate? I mean, you're talking about, you know, people wanting a sign and the people that are rejecting truth, and now you're totally, totally changed. But as I begin to study it more and meditate on it more and everything, I realize, no, this all fits together, because this is talking about not rejecting the light, but instead accepting the light. Not rejecting the truth, but accepting the truth. Not keeping it out of our lives, but welcoming it in so it can make a difference. One thing that caused me, you know, when Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar under a basket, He's basically saying, I came into the world to be a light. It's up there for everybody to see. I've not hidden it. The question is, what are you going to do with it? But for years and years and years, I wrestled with this next thought where He says, your eye is the lamp of your body. Okay? And He says, when your eye is healthy, your whole body's full of light. When it's bad, it's full of... Because I kept getting the wrong picture in my mind. When He says, your eye is the lamp of the body, I was thinking like, your eye is a lamp and there's going to be light shining out of your eyes, you know. And I'm thinking, but then Jesus is talking about what's going on the inside of you. And then the more I really thought about it and studied it and realized, well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's not saying your eye is a light that shines out, but your eye is the place for the light to go in. Okay? Your eye is the place where the light shines in. And whether your eye is clear or not, and what's blinding you or what's dirtying up the window pane can affect how that light comes into you and your acceptance of it and how much light you have in you. That's what He's trying to say. He uses this picture of a lamp to describe the purpose of light, to shine and bring clarity. And this eye represents our spiritual perception. And if our eye is good or healthy, and it's open and receptive to God's light and to God's truth, our whole being can be filled with light. But if our eye is evil or bad, then our spiritual perception is clouded or darkened or even blocked. And because of that, darkness fills our life. You know, I mentioned a minute ago, it's like a window. You know, and the window, if it's dirty, it doesn't let as much light in. Just thought of the story I heard, lightened up a little bit, about a man and his wife, and they were sitting at the breakfast table, and neighbors had moved in, and they're out there watching, and the wife was kind of critiquing the lady next door because the lady had done her laundry and she was hanging it on the line. I know some people in this generation, it's like, what do you mean, what do you hang your laundry on the line? But most of us understand that. And she says, that lady doesn't know how to wash her clothes. Look at those whites. They're dingy. They're everything. She needs bleach or something. Whatever. And they'd do that every once in a while, and she'd say that. And then one day, she says, oh, look at that. That lady learned how to wash her laundry. You know, it's nice and clean. The whites are nice and bright. And the husband says, no, actually, I cleaned the window yesterday. So anyway, make it a little bit lighter. But that makes the point, doesn't it? You know, we see things a certain way, and we think, but because we've allowed things to get in the way, you know, we have the wrong idea. So we see here that Jesus is the light. His word brings the light. But do we eagerly accept him and his word? Let's go on to the last, these other two verses, verses 35 and 36. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays give you light. We have here a warning and encouragement. We have a choice to make. We have an influence on what kind of light comes into us, by whether we accept it or reject it, whether we let a little bit in, or we open it wide. And the warning is that you may think you have a lot of light, but you actually have a lot of darkness. But the encouragement is that if we open our hearts and our lives to God's truth and his light, that we too can be filled with light. And so today we have this question: how clear is our spiritual sight? Are we allowing the light of God's truth to shine in our lives and to do it fully? Or do we resist? And I think we need to examine our hearts and our lives to see if there's things in that that dim the light of God, that dim the light of God's truth and what he wants to do in us. If our heart is receptive to Jesus and his teaching, we will walk in the light. But any way in which we resist it, we'll still have darkness. Now, I want to throw one more thing out there before we seek to kind of wrap this up. I want to reread verse 36 when he says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays give you light. The main focus of our thoughts and our message today is this, and that is that how do we respond to light? But here's one side benefit, and that is that as we respond to God's light and allow his light, his truth to fill our lives and to change us from the inside out, that light then begins to shine out of us. And I think that's one of the reasons why whenever I used to read this, I used to think of, how is the light, the eye, like a lamp that shines out, but it's the inside? Because I was always thinking about the other part of Jesus' teaching where we're supposed to be light. There should be light coming out of us. And I think he kind of insinuates that here, that if your whole body's full of light, it'll be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its ray gives you light, is that as God's light and his truth fills us and changes us, then we become a light to our world. We mentioned how Jesus said that I am the light of the world, but he also said that once he left, that we are to be the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, he had just said that in this passage in Luke, but he was talking about himself, but now he's talking about his followers. He says, if you really have the light in you, you'll be like that light that's set up on a stand or on a hill or whatever that can't be hidden. And so he goes on in verse 16 to say, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is a very, very simple but important teaching of Jesus in this passage. That we can have the privilege of living in the light. And all that means. But we have to accept God's truth. And not just accept it in the sense of I agree with it. But accept it in the sense I agree with it and I'm going to live by it. And not reject it or resist it. That's the only way we can live in the truth. We need to accept what God has revealed through His Word and what God reveals to us. So as you think of how do we apply this to our lives today, again, those of you who may be here, you're watching online and you're an unbeliever, or maybe you're a seeker, I just want to challenge you. Have you accepted the light, and are you willing to look at the evidence? Or have you just rejected out of hand and not really concerned about putting any effort into finding out, is this really true or is this really not? And I mean, the greatest thing that could happen would be today for God to speak to your heart and say, I'm going to respond, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. But barring that, if it can at least change your mind to say, you know what, this is too important to ignore. This is too important to just say, ah, forget it. I need to check into this. I need to ask some questions maybe. I need to talk with some people. I need to find out more about this because it's more than just what's going on in my life right now that it affects. It's my entire eternity. So I challenge you and encourage you to do that. I think of the Ninevites. As soon as they heard the message, they responded. And maybe there'll be some of you that are here today that maybe you've resisted all the way up to this point, but today is your day. Today is your day. And God's speaking to your heart. He's convincing you that maybe you don't have all the answers. Maybe you don't understand all the little details. And there's a lot of stuff that still kind of concerns you. But yet now you have that assurance because God's putting it upon you that this really is the truth. I need to surrender my life to Christ. For those of us that are believers, I would just challenge and encourage you to examine your own heart and your life. Is there anywhere, any place, any area of your life where you are rejecting or resisting God's truth? Anything which He's already made plain and made clear, but you've tried to find excuses because you're the exception, or you've asked God for a sign because you really would like Him to approve it, even though you know what He says about it. Or maybe you feel like God has given you a sign because you have a peace about it. But today you would realize that God's truth is God's truth. I can't afford to ignore it. I can't afford to resist it. I can't afford to reject it because I want His light in my life. And then one last thought is, how brightly is the light of Jesus shining through you? The more of His light that you have in your life, the more it will shine out to those around us. Our prayer is that people will see Jesus in us. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our elders to come, our prayer team, our staff. And we're going to have a time of response. We're going to have a time of prayer. But I really want you to think about this. As we have been doing, we're going to spend some time. The worship team will lead some choruses, and I encourage you to take this time to really think about what God has spoken. I feel like I haven't spoken as clearly or as well as I often do. Again, a lot of turmoil going on right now, but I believe the truth has been there and that God can use it to work in your life. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come. We would love to pray with you to surrender your life to Him and to have that light begin to not only shine on you from the outside, but shine within you. If you would like prayer about any particular thing that God brought to your mind during this message, we'll be here to pray with you about that. If you would like prayer for anything else in your life, it may be totally unrelated to the message, a need that you have, or maybe you're concerned about someone else and you want somebody to join with you to pray for them, we're here for that too. But whether you come for prayer or not, I encourage you to take a couple of moments at least and say, God, how does this apply to me? God, where in my life do things need to change? And begin to deal with God about that. I want to say a prayer. We're going to go into that time of prayer. We're not going to have a formal dismissal. When you want to leave, you can. But I encourage you to spend some time with Jesus, talking to the Lord before you go. Lord, we thank You for Your presence in this place today. And Lord, we thank You that even in the midst of some of the confusing things and the things that caused some turmoil, Lord God, that You were here and You moved and you worked and You've spoken to us. Father, right now, as we're in Your presence, continue to speak to us and help us to respond. Help us, Lord God, not to reject or resist the truth we're getting today, but instead to, if not eagerly, at least willingly accept it and say, God, I need Your help to change some things in my life. Speak to us, Lord God. We thank You and praise You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.